This morning we're in Genesis, at the beginning, a little bit of Genesis 1 and most of Genesis 2 for today and two more Sundays. We're going to kind of camp out around Genesis 2:15, the Eden Mandate. Now it's a new year, new opportunities, new possibilities. We all hope and pray for a good year. And we probably all have our own definition of what a good year would be. We know that we cannot control all of the variables and the circumstances, but we can control our response. We can control our attitudes, and we control our faith. So what's your plan to make this a good year? Two Sundays ago, I mentioned a two-pronged approach to troubles or to the existence of evil in this world. We were reading about Isaiah's prophecy of a new heaven and a new earth, and at that point we emphasized the hope that we have in Christ. When he returns for his church and he establishes his kingdom on earth, he will wipe away our tears. He will take away our pain and our sorrow. There will be peace on earth. And the first step of dealing with hard times is to remember that bright future, that is before us. Regardless of our temporary circumstances, we know what the future holds for those who are in Christ. Our eternal hope is in Christ. But what do we do in the meantime? We can't just sit around and wait for perfection. What do we do while we wait? Well, that's the second step or the other half of our response. And it's equally important. We are invited to join God in the stewardship of his creation. And perhaps invited is too soft a word. We are designed for, we are commanded to join God in the stewardship of his creation. God put man in the garden to work it and keep it. As I said, in today and two more Sundays, we'll be examining what it means to do the working and keeping of the garden. And first, we will learn what it meant to Adam in the garden originally, as it states here in Genesis. And then secondly, we'll be looking at what it means to work and keep the garden after Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. What does that mean? How did that alter their mandate? And then thirdly, what does it mean to us now to work and keep God's creation? There's a lot to learn. I don't intend to teach the whole creation story. It's rich. It's good. Today, we're going to examine the principle in the creation story of Genesis that helps us learn what we should be doing. How do we keep working with God now? And let's review a little bit of the first part of creation, the first 5 days of creation before we get to the people. There are some bright line lessons that come right to the surface. First of all, we learn that God is the creator, and he creates something from nothing. And he does it just by speaking things into existence. This world, he just spoke into existence. And we find out that by reading here that he calls his creation his work. God is at work. He loves to work. And it's good. We find out that the results are good. When God reflected on his creation, he said, it's good. God creates order. If you don't see anything in the first chapter, you have to see that he created order out of chaos. One of the biggest lessons in these first couple of chapters of Genesis is that God is God. And we are not. Keep that hold on to that part. It applies to everything else we decide. But let's jump in at the sixth day of creation. I'll leave it to you to read about the first 5 days, and we will come back to that at another time. It's good stuff. But we're focusing on the man and the woman. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Although, did you hear according to their kinds over and over? God established an order. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Like I said, there's heaps to learn here, but let's see what we can learn about ourselves. On this penultimate day of creation, the sixth day, we gain all of the living creatures of the land. And at the height of his work, God created man and woman. Be sure to notice that mankind is created in the image of God. That does not mean that we are God. It doesn't mean that we are little gods. But it does mean that he has given us the ability to have relationship with him. He's put enough of himself in us that we can have relationship with him and we can reflect his character. No other creature is in the image of God. No other creature that he created did he give the possibility of having relationship with him. Also notice in verses 26 and 28 that people are to rule over all the other creatures. The male and the female of God's image are to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, creation is God's dominion. It's his. He owns it. But he's invited us. He's made us to join him in his creation and to care for his creation. He put people in charge of keeping his creation. And we are designed to be ambassadors of God. Foundational to your purpose on earth is to be an ambassador of God. Now, do not apologize for this fact. And because a lot of people don't like this part about us being at the top of creation. They want us to submit to everything else. Listen, do not apologize for the way God created you, but don't abuse it. Let's look at chapter 2, where we find some more detail about how God created man and woman. Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I'm going to pause there. You may have a footnote that says something like the Hebrew word for man is Adam, Adam. And the Hebrew word for earth there is Adama. He created the Adam from the Adama. We're eternally linked to this earth. It's God's design. And then he breathed the breath of life into the man. Life comes from God. He is the author of life. Carrying on, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs through the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Here's verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man named each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, or you may say part of his side, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. It is no accident that our Bible begins with these truths. They are foundational to understanding God and to understanding ourselves in relation to God. If our society would pay attention to these first chapters, it would solve a lot of social issues. It's just so rich. But I said our purpose today is to find out what we should be doing until the Lord returns. We learn from Adam's job in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Other translations say work it and keep it. Eden seems to have been God's sanctuary on earth. I would not say that he resided there, but we find out in the next chapter that he came to the garden to visit, to commune with the man and woman. God and man came together in the sanctuary of the garden. It's also a source of life. The river of life flowed from the garden. And it contained all sorts of vegetation. And it was a place of security for those two very important trees. The tree of life. That tree sustained, restored, and extended life. And the other tree that is mentioned, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was there. That tree represents a quality of God that at that point he had reserved for himself. He told them, don't eat from that tree. It was the ability to judge right and wrong. God gave man access to everything in the sanctuary except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God reserved moral judgment for himself, and he defined the penalty for the to back up his prohibition. If you eat from that tree, you will die. The penalty was death, separation from God. Now just hold on to that in the background of your mind as we look again at the order around establishing the man and the woman. Verse 18 tells us about the only part of creation that was not yet functional. It's the only part that says was not good. There was no suitable helper for the man. Immediately, God invited the man into the creative process. He paraded all the animals by Adam and said, you name them. You see that? He's inviting Adam into the creative process. Adam named all animals, and none of them were suitable to be his helpmate. So God put Adam under holy anesthesia and did some surgery. He removed part of his side and fashioned a woman. God had a perfect solution to the only not good aspect of creation, and therefore, then it was very good. And what did Adam say when he saw the woman? Whoa, man. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Equal creatures. They were not and are not the same, but equal status before God. Roles are different. As we explore the rest of Scripture, we find out that God intended their roles to be different, but they are equal. Both are made in the image of God. Did you notice that there was no guilt in the garden? No shame? Adam and Eve were naked, but there's no guilt attached to it. They did not have to worry with moral judgment at that point. The only right or wrong was whether or not to eat from that tree. And God made it very clear. We find in verse 24 a very interesting comment. It's really a commentary on the meaning of the story. But here it tells us about the gravity and the beauty of creating woman. Being united to his wife is adequate and good cause for a man to leave his father and mother. And I find it very interesting that it's here in the story when we know of no father and mother for Adam. But it's a commentary on the meaning of the story. Being united with his wife was adequate cause to change his loyalties. Did I tell you that God is a God of order? A man and woman are united. He created order, and here we find the proper order and the definition of family. a man and woman are united. In weddings, sometimes we emphasize that the woman was taken out of the man's side to walk along beside him, not before and not behind. Partners. Now, our nation and the Supreme Court of the United States have redefined marriage and family, but here we find God's order. Sometimes, you see, we misuse our ability of moral judgment, and it brings death. It's the story of sin, and it's in the next chapter, by the way. Sin brings death. But I said our purpose today was to examine the job that God gave the man, and thereby to his partner, the woman. But again, we understanding God's creative process and the order helps us understand his job. So back to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. It helps us know even what we should be doing now. Adam was placed in the garden to work it and keep it. Now we immediately think about the agricultural process, don't we? Tending the garden. The land needs to be worked. It has to be plowed and planted and fertilized and cultivated and watered. Then the plants need to be cared for and tended, maybe pruned. And then there's a harvest and there's more work to be done. When we think of farming as a God-given process, it highlights the holy nature and the responsibility of the job. And good farmers always respect and care for the land and its process. It is a, I guess it's the first God-designed job. But there's something interesting about the language here in chapter 2, verse 15. It is more than agriculture. It's more than ecology. The verbs that we translate into English as work and keep or work and take care of are used in the Old Testament scripture primarily to describe priestly functions. More than it describes agriculture, it describes the work of the priest. As later on in scripture, when we get the Levites and the priest, their job is to work and keep the sanctuary of God. The tabernacle, and later on the temple. That was their job, and those verbs were used to describe the priestly function. Here, God puts Adam in his sacred space and tells him to work it and keep it. Their job was to work and care for God's sanctuary on earth, the Garden of Eden, the center of life on earth. They were to sustain the order that God created. They were to rule over the other creatures and ensure that the other creatures kept in God's order. They were told to multiply and to expand. They were given permission to enjoy and use the resources while they maintained God's order and God's purposes. Mankind was intended to respect the order and the holiness of the garden. And by implication, I think all of creation. Observe the order of the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. See the patterns of the seasons and work within them. Learn to work 6 days and rest one. It's from God's design that we get weeks and months and years. Learn to keep the Sabbath holy. The man and the woman were also given a pattern for family. For his woman, a man will change loyalties and unite with his wife. The wife will unite with her man, and they will be loyal to each other. Within this unit, they will reproduce, multiply, and expand as God blesses. They will work together to fulfill God's design. They will enjoy each other because they are suitable for each other. And by keeping God's sanctuary, mankind can commune freely with God. By keeping the sacred space holy, God's desires are not confused. His character is reflected. It is communicated in His order, in His ways. We see in the garden that life is worship, and worship is life. I saw a television program this week where this excited young man keeps saying, "Football is life." Football's not life. Worship is life. Life is worship. So the Eden mandate is to work and care for the garden. And this is foundational for our understanding of who we are in relation to God. We work for Him. We should respect and sustain His order. We worship in His presence by reflecting His character. We expand our work by partnering with God and our God-given spouse, if He blesses even reproducing. We enjoy the work of God, and our work is pleasing to Him. Now, we live in a complicated world. It's complex. And so we need to explore these truths further. We need to know more specifically what it means to work and keep God's creation today. We need to know, what is the sacred space today? We no longer have the Garden of Eden. So what does it mean for us to keep God's sacred space? We need to know what it means to multiply ourselves and to rule over the creatures today. We can use the Eden mandate as a pattern, but there's a big problem. Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. What do we do now? What do we do with the mandate to work and keep the garden when they got kicked out? And you can read about it in the next chapter, chapter 3. Well, we don't have time to do all that today. So tune in next week. Come back next week. And in the meantime, have a read of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Read it slow. Read it over. Let God show you Himself in it and enjoy it. Music team, would you please come? We'll end with some more praise this morning.